weakness being an actual blessing from God. That we're tempted to run from our weakness. We want to hide our weakness from other people. But in reality, our weaknesses are the platform from which Jesus shows his power. It's his strength that is perfect in our weakness. And so then he uses our weakness as a platform to show his glory to the world. And so this morning, we're going to continue that theme, this idea of weakness and how it's important for us to embrace our weakness as a sign of Jesus' grace and Jesus' power in our lives. And this is something that's so important for us to really dive in deep on, because it's a very countercultural message. Our culture tells us right now that weakness equals no value. If you are weak, it means that you have no value in society. And so therefore, we try to hide our weakness and pretend that we're as strong as possible. And that message that goes with that is this idea that if you just dig down deep inside of you, that's where you'll find the strength to determine your value and to determine your worth. That's why all these pop songs talk about like finding the inner fighter within. You know, Disney movies are about you being the best self that you can be. And commercials are all about you getting what you want. It's this message that if you dig in deep, you're going to find that you're strong. But what the Bible tells us is if you dig in deep, you're going to realize just how weak and helpless we actually are apart from Jesus. That Jesus says we are valued in his sight. We have dignity in his sight. We are made in his image. But even those things being true, we are weak on our own and we are in need of a savior. That's why the Bible uses this metaphor that John mentioned a little bit ago and that the verses reference, this idea of being sheep. So sheep are not strong creatures. They are not brave creatures. They're not wise creatures. Sheep are dumb, weak, helpless, hopeless creatures that need to be cared for. They need to be shepherded. So that's why that when Jesus says that we are his sheep, what he's saying is it's okay to be a sheep as long as Jesus is your shepherd. There are wolves and there are thieves out there that are trying to harm us, but ultimately, if we go to Jesus for our protection, we can find our safety. We can't make it on our own. We are in need of a savior. I think one of my favorite stories that we've talked about before with relating to just how stupid sheep really are, there's a story in 2005 in Turkey. There was a herd of 1,500 sheep that were grazing on this mountain meadow. And then one of the sheep decided to wander off the cliff and fell over. And then another sheep saw him and went off. And eventually, all 1,500 sheep had followed each other over this cliff. But the real kicker of the story is only 450 of these sheep died, because at that point there'd been enough of this woolly cushion that had built up that the remaining 1,000 sheep had a not soft landing when they went over the cliff. So when Jesus says, you are a sheep, like, have that image in your mind, okay? Like, we are not okay on our own. And that, as countercultural as that sounds, I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's the best news we can have. If you ever feel insignificant, if you ever feel weak, if you ever feel like you're in need of direction, if you ever feel like you need someone to come rescue you, which is another way of saying if you ever feel human, if that's the case, if that's the boat that you find yourself in this morning, we have this message that it's okay to be a sheep as long as Jesus is our shepherd. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the book of John together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning and for the way that it can challenge us with these difficult concepts, the idea that we are weak, Lord, that we do need you to care for us. But I pray that as we study your word this morning, we would not see strength as something that we can achieve on our own, but we would rest in your strength. We would rest in your care and in your love. We would see you as the good shepherd who cares for his people. And Lord, we are so grateful for Jesus and the love that he shows us. And we ask that you would show us a clearer picture of who he is this morning. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are in John chapter 10. We're going to do 10:1-21. If you don't have a Bible, it is page 896 on the table Bibles. It will also be on the screen behind us. But the reason that this context that Jesus is talking about shepherding this morning is because last week, if you were here, Jesus performed this miracle where he took a man who was born blind and he gave him sight. It's this incredible demonstration of his power. And what he was saying about this man's blindness is that this weakness was the platform through which Jesus' glory could be displayed, Jesus' power could be displayed. But because this blind man who was healed by Jesus then affiliated with Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They would have ostracized him culturally. They were abusing a member of their flock. And so because of that, Jesus then takes this idea of shepherding his people, and he's springboarding from that passage that Kathy just read, this Ezekiel 34, where God indicts the leaders of Israel and said, you were charged with caring for my people, but instead of caring for my people, you cared for yourself. You were a self-interested shepherd, and you didn't tend for the flock like you're supposed to. And then he ends that passage in verse 22 and 23 saying, because this is so important, God will send a Messiah who will shepherd the people of Israel. Okay? And that Messiah, that heir of David, is who Jesus is claiming to be. That's why he uses the shepherd metaphor. He's saying he is the fulfillment of that prophecy that we just read from Ezekiel 34. So let's dig into John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. And so what Jesus is doing right at the beginning here is pointing out the reality that false shepherds exist, that there are thieves out there, that there are wolves that are going to come try to harm the flock. If someone is climbing over the wall to get into the sheep, they are not the shepherd who is there with the best interest of the flock in mind. And that's an important concept for us to know as we go on here, that the world is not neutral. Okay, if the world were neutral, we would not need a shepherd. Okay, if the world was neutral to good, being weak would not be a problem. But the world is not neutral. The world is not good. The world is bent towards evil. If you read the news, no matter what day of the week you're looking at it, there's so many stories of brokenness and hurt and pain, of people with power abusing those who don't have power. Okay, so if you are weak and there is no shepherd to care for you in the world that exists and that's bent towards evil, that's a huge problem. And so because of that, we see this example of people climbing over the wall. Jesus is saying there is people who are out to get us. Okay, the world is not neutral. The world is bent towards evil. But in spite of that, he continues in the second half of verse 3. It says, the sheep hear his voice. Okay, the gatekeeper opens for the shepherd. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus is speaking this kind of a parable, and the crowd is missing it because they're not thinking of this Ezekiel 34 metaphor. But what Jesus is saying is that it's okay to be a sheep as long as you have a good shepherd. And so the scenario that he's describing, is we have historical evidence that this is an actual type of thing that the first century Jews would do, is several families would get together and they would put all of their sheep in the same pen in the cities at night. And so there was a gatekeeper there who knew all the shepherds, and he would let the shepherds bring their flocks in, and then he would keep anyone else from coming in to harm or steal the sheep. And so then when Jesus says that the shepherd recognizes the gatekeeper, he goes in and he calls them out by name. That's actually how this would work. The shepherd would train his flock to hear his voice, and he would either sing a song or have some unique pitch in his voice that would attract his own sheep. He would go into the pen with all these other flocks. He would call his sheep to himself, and then he would lead them out to go grazing for the day. And so Jesus is saying that if you are his sheep, he knows you by name. It's okay to be a sheep if Jesus is your shepherd. And the picture that we're going to see the rest of this passage is what it means for Jesus to be our shepherd. And one of the first things, more exciting things we see from this passage is Jesus is a good shepherd who knows his flock. Okay, he says that the sheep recognize his voice. He knows his own sheep by name and leads them out. So Jesus has an intimate and personal knowledge of you. Jesus is not somehow some distant deity on high who has little concern for you. He doesn't view you just as a number or a face in the crowd. Jesus has a personal, intimate knowledge of you. He knows you by name. Whenever the Bible talks about knowing someone by name, in Hebrew, a person's name encapsulated their identity. He knows who you are at your very core. And in spite of knowing you, all of your sin, all of your messed up baggage, everything that goes wrong in your life, he loves you and saves you anyway. So there's a movie called Meet Joe Black. It came out a number of years ago with Brad Pitt. And one of the characters in there defines love as knowing the worst thing about someone, but being there for them anyway. And I think if you think about God's love for you that way, that it's super helpful. That he knows you. He knows the worst thing about you, and he is there for you anyway. Jesus knows his flock. Hebrews 13 puts it this way. It says, for he has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are we secure in our identity in Christ to know that we are a loved member of Jesus's flock? I mean, Jesus is not neutral towards you. He is for you. He is pro you. He loves you and he wants the best for you. He doesn't just know you. He wants the best for you. He is for you. And one of the ways we see that is that he leads us. So in the West here, when a shepherd is taking care of their sheep, they drive the flocks. They have sheepdogs and they're on the horses and they drive the flock where they want them to go. But in the East, particularly in the first century, a shepherd wouldn't drive his flock somewhere. He would lead them. He would go out ahead of them and they would follow after him. And that's a picture of Jesus' care for us as well. He's not just cracking the whip saying, you need to go over here and you need to do these things. He is God incarnate. He took on the flesh. He was tempted in every way that we were, yet was without sin. And because of that, he is leading the way and we are following him. Sometimes the reason why we view following Jesus as this extra burden and something that's not good for us is because we think of him like other masters that are cracking the whip and driving us from behind. But what Jesus is as the good shepherd is he is for us and he is leading us ahead. He's not driving us, but he is tenderly caring for us and taking us the direction that we need to go so we can thrive. Okay, Psalm 23, the most famous shepherding passage ever, says it this way: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." Okay, that's what it means to be led by Jesus, is taken to a place where there's green pastures, where we can feast and be fat and happy in the best sense of the word. To be in the place where God knows that this is where we were designed to be. Being led by Jesus is not an oppressive burden. It's a loving yoke that he takes us to where we need to go. The next thing we see is that the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Look at verse 4. It says, they follow him for they know his voice. Okay, so if you think about if you're at a mom's playgroup or something and all the kids are in the basement, there's always that moment where one kid starts screaming and there's 15 kids down in the basement, but only one mom gets up because she knows that's the scream of her child. Okay, we're trained to recognize a voice. In the same way, we're to recognize the voice of Jesus. When we hear him calling, we're to answer. And the thing I like about this passage is it's both a promise and a command. So if you think back to John 6, Jesus said, the reason that you are a part of his flock is because he chose you. He gave you a new heart. He created in you a desire to love him. And in that new creation that he put in you, he has trained you supernaturally to hear his voice. If you are a follower of Christ, he has chosen you, and the Holy Spirit in you is hearing the voice of Jesus and is drawing you towards that. It's a promise. If you are his sheep, you don't become his sheep by listening to his voice. You listen to his voice because you are already his sheep. It's a promise that the Holy Spirit will do that in us. But it's also a command. Okay, if you read throughout Scripture, we're told to study the Word of God, to come to recognize his voice better. So we need to actually lean into Scripture, the Word of God that we have, so we can know when Jesus is calling us. Okay, when that new book comes out on the New York Times bestseller list, do we know the voice of our shepherd well enough to say, that is not the voice of my Jesus? Okay, or do we not recognize his voice and so we'll go with any doctrine or any new fad that comes along because we haven't trained our ears to listen to who Jesus is? Okay, that's why as a community, every time we gather, we make sure that we are just inundated with Scripture. Okay, we try to be a place that is saturated with the Scripture. But as individuals, we also need to be in our own Bibles. We need to be reading our Bibles daily, meditating on it so that we're training our ear to hear the voice of our shepherd. Okay, Jesus is a good shepherd who has intimate knowledge of us and expresses tender care for us. Okay, it's okay to be a sheep if Jesus is your shepherd because he cares for you and he leads you. But it's not just those things. What he does now is he gives a bunch of reasons for why it's a good thing to have Jesus as your shepherd. And what he's going to do is throughout the rest of this passage, he's going to use the phrase, I am, and then a descriptor. So if you were here for Christmas Eve, we talked about all the different I am statements in the Gospel of John. And what Jesus is doing when he says, I am the door, or I am the good shepherd, or I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's taking this really unusual phrase in Greek, this construct of the words I am, because those words are how God introduced himself to Moses in the book of Exodus. Okay, when Moses asks, who should I say is sending me? God says, I am who I am. And so the exact same phrase, Jesus is now picking that up and saying, I am the good shepherd. Not just, I'm a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is the divine good shepherd. He is God in the flesh who is caring for his flock. Let's look at verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. So he's turning back to this idea of thieves being out there. There are people who are trying to harm the flock, but Jesus is the door to the sheep. So we have some ancient sources that tell us that sometimes sheep pens would only have three sides, and instead of a door, they would have a gate, an opening. And the shepherd, once he drove his flock, in, or led his flock, he didn't drive his flock, he led them, if you're paying attention there. He led his flock into the pen, then he would lay in the opening throughout the night. And he would sleep there, serving as both the shepherd and the door to the pen. So whether that's what Jesus is referencing or not, the point is there's only one way into the flock of God, and that is through the person of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is explicitly clear throughout the Bible. There are not many paths to find him. There are not many different routes you can take to get to God. There is only one way you can get to him, and that is through the person and work of Jesus. That's why in John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is probably one of the most offensive things in our culture right now. But we love the idea of pluralism and thinking there's all these different ways to get to God. But the truth is, if we are a world that is bent on evil, that we're all full of individual sinners, no amount of coexist bumper stickers are going to change the fact that there's only one way to get to Jesus, to get to God, and that is through the person of Jesus. And so when we think of how to communicate this, we need to do it in a loving way, because we exist in a culture that tells us that is unloving, to be exclusive. Okay, but the truth is, if Jesus is the one who brings the abundant life, then the most loving thing we can do is tell everyone that there's only one door to get to him. The life that you are longing for can only be found in the person of Jesus. And if there's only one path to get there, we have to point people to that one path. At the same time, this idea of this being an offensive teaching, that's nothing new. This idea of Jesus is the only way to God, that's always been an offensive teaching. So we have from other ancient church historians, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the letter of James in your New Testament. He was, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he was killed by the Jewish leaders because they brought him to the top of the temple and they said, "Did Jesus, your half-brother, did he really say that he is the only way to God, that he is the door?" They asked him this very verse. And when James said, "Yes, that's true. You will one day see Jesus as the only way to God," they were so angry that they pushed him off the temple, and he hit the pavement 100 feet below. It didn't kill him, so then they took stones, and they stoned him to death the rest of the way. Being persecuted for saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven is nothing new. Okay, that's always going to be offensive. But if something is true, whether it's offensive or not, we need to lean into what it is. And if God is good, and if God is loving, and if Jesus is the good shepherd, when he tells us something that's offensive, it's for our own good. So look at what verse 10 says. This is, in some ways, this is a key verse for the whole book of John. It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And the challenge here is, ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since the snake tempted Adam and Eve, we've been turning this verse on its head. We've been inverting it. And we're saying that God is only here to steal and to kill all of our fun and to keep us from what we want. But that if we have these other things, if we have success, if we have money, if we have sex, if we have power, all these things, then that's when we can find the abundant life. Okay, we've always been twisting this on its head, but Jesus is saying that if we want to find the abundant life, we have to come through him. Everything else we run to apart from Jesus is going to kill us. It's going to be the thing. Jesus isn't keeping us from what we want. Jesus, at our heart's level, is what we actually want. So it's like that scene in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is trying to get the ring from Bilbo. And so Bilbo is being crushed and weighted down by this ring of power. It's something he was not meant to have. And when Gandalf tries to rescue him, he tries to save him from this ring and says, "Give it to me, trust me as you once did." Instead of Bilbo seeing that Gandalf wants the best for him, he lashes out. He grips the ring tighter and he says, "You're trying to rob me. You're trying to take this for yourself." And that's what we do to God every time God says, "Come to me, I am the way to abundant life," is we cling to our sin tighter and we say, "You're trying to rob me of my fun. You have an elitist sexual ethic that is not what I really want to live under. You don't understand what it's like to live on earth. I need these physical possessions because that's where I find my worth. I need people to like me." We clench our sin tighter. And because of that, we're actually turning on the only thing that can give us life. Okay, Jesus is the door. He's the only way we can find the life we live. Because it says that he came to bring us life, not just life, but life abundantly. Okay, God is not a God of scarcity. If you look at all the miracles that Jesus does in the book of John, they always have this, this essence of abundance with them. Jesus doesn't just make wine for the wedding. He makes 400 bottles of wine extra for the wedding. He is a God of abundance. He doesn't just feed the crowds by taking loaves and fish and feeding the crowd. When they're done, there is baskets and baskets left over. Okay, God doesn't just send Jesus to give us life. He has sent him to give us life abundantly. Our problem is we don't define abundance correctly, though. Okay, we think the abundant life, that's why prosperity gospel and TV preachers and all these things that tell us if you have X amount of dollars, that's how you know God is blessing you. Or if you're sick and you pray to be healed and you are healed, that's how you know God is blessing you. Or if your kids all turn out perfect and you're the envy of everyone else in your mom's group, that's how you know God is blessing you. All of those prosperity things, we're defining abundance incorrectly. Okay, the abundant life that Jesus has come to bring us is first of all, it's eternity. It's after we go to him in his kingdom at the end of time. But it's also an abundance of Jesus. It's not an abundance of things. It's not an abundance of wealth. It's an abundance of the presence of God. And if you view Jesus as the only way to God, that is the only door to find the abundant life that we're talking about. And at the end of that road, there is plenty of good things. We have the promise of no more tears, of no more sickness, of no more pain, no more loneliness, no more isolation. But we also have, most importantly, at the end of that road, the promise of more of Jesus, the abundant life with Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, which means it's okay to be a sheep. It's okay to be weak, because in our weakness, that's how we know we need someone to care for us. And Jesus is the only shepherd that can bring us that abundant life. And the reason we know that's the case is because of something that Jesus did that no other false god has ever done for us. Let's look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Okay, I am the divine God incarnate good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. The reason we know that Jesus is a good shepherd is because he demonstrated it for us by laying down his life for his sheep. And Jesus says in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." I have a pastor friend who says, you can tell how much something is worth by looking at what someone is willing to pay for it. So how much does God value you? How much does God think you are worth? He thinks you are worth enough to lay down his life for you and die for you. The reason we know we have value in God's sight, the reason we know that being a part of his flock is the best place for us, is because he's the good shepherd who is willing to pay the price of his life to obtain us. Jesus is a good shepherd, and it's okay to be a sheep if he is your shepherd. The next thing he does is he defines that there's all these different categories of people that are interacting with sheep. And so a little bit ago, we talked about thieves and then the shepherd. So the thieves are people who are trying to harm the sheep, who have bad intentions for the flock. And then the shepherd is the one who protects them. Here we're seeing a third category introduced, and it's someone who's not a thief. They're not there to harm the sheep. They're just a hired hand. That they don't care enough for the flock to actually risk anything. That they're too governed by self-interest to put any skin in the game. So when hard times come, when the wolf comes after them, they flee. But Jesus promises us that he is the good shepherd who, when hard times come, he doesn't flee from us, because he was willing to die for us, to lay down his life for us. And so those different categories here, there's the thieves, there's hired hands, there's the good shepherd Jesus, but there's also another biblical category that isn't mentioned in this passage, and that's the concept of an under-shepherd. Okay, the word pastor in Latin is the word for shepherd. The reason we call people who lead churches pastors and elders is because they are called to care for the flock of God in the absence of Jesus, while Jesus is, we're awaiting his return. And so if you think about these different categories, a lot of times the tension that we feel inside the church is we're misplacing people in these categories. So we need to be aware there is an enemy out there who desires to destroy the church of Jesus. The enemy has servants who are thieves who are trying to steal from God his flock. But we also have the promise that the good shepherd will protect them. But within the flock of God, there is hirelings, there's hired hands who are governed by self-interest, and they don't care for the people of Jesus the way they should. And then there's also under-shepherds, pastors, elders, who are called by God to care for the flock of God. Now, and the problem in the church comes is sometimes we tell people, if we don't like that church, we don't like that doctrine, we say, oh, they're a thief. When in reality, what is just they're a different church that worships Jesus in a little bit different way. Other times we look at people that have hurt us in the church and we put them in that thief category when really what it is they just were never mature enough to actually lead the church in the first place. They were governed by their own self-interest too much. And the reason I'm talking about this a little bit longer detail is because this concept of shepherding is a very important metaphor in the church for how God created his church to be governed. So if you are a regular attender of Missio Dei, we don't call you a regular attender. We say that you are on the shepherding list for the church. You're a part of Missio Dei, the flock of God that exists as Missio Dei. And then from there, the elders that we have in this church are called by God to care for and tend the flock of God under Jesus. But here's the important thing to understand with that, is an under-shepherd is a sheep just like the rest of us. Okay, all of us as humans are weak and are in need of the care of Jesus. And so if we look to another sheep to do what only the good shepherd can do, we are only going to be let down. Okay, we are, as the group of elders, as a church, we are blessed to have some of the most godly, awesome, fantastic group of elders that I can ever imagine us having. Okay, these guys give a lot of their time and care to tend the flock of God. But their job is to point people to Jesus, not to replace Jesus. And no matter if it's your DC leader, if it's a member of your family, if it's a member of your church, if we put anyone in that space of Jesus as the good shepherd, then we're setting ourselves up for failure. Okay, their job is to point us to Jesus, not to replace Jesus. And that's why we need to go to Jesus as the good shepherd. Because, he is the good shepherd, and it's okay to be a sheep if Jesus is your shepherd. Let's keep going in verse 14. Jesus is starting to wrap up this concept of him being the good shepherd. And he says, again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So there he's reintroducing those concepts. He knows his flock. Jesus loves you and knows you and cares for you. And we know his love and care because he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That's the game changer when it comes to being a member of Jesus' flock. But then verse 16 introduces a new concept. It says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So this is this idea of the unity of the body of Christ because there is only one shepherd. And what Jesus is talking about here in verse 16 is he's talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish people. So at this point, all of the followers of Jesus are Jewish. And so they're living out their Israelite identity. But if you go back all the way to when the people of Israel became a thing, that was in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham and made a covenant with him. But all the way back in Genesis 12, the promise is that God will save Abraham and his descendants so that all the nations of the world will be blessed. Okay, and the reason this is good news for us isn't just because most likely most of us here are not Jewish by descent. We are Gentiles. I mean, that's a good reason. But the more important reason this is good is because all of us at one time were astray from the flock of God. All of us, apart from Jesus, would be lost and dead in our sin were it not for the fact that he said he has other sheep that are not yet a part of his flock, but he's going to call them and they're going to respond to his voice. Okay, we all are needing to be brought into the fold of God through the voice of Jesus. And this is good news if you're a Gentile, but it's also a reminder that God is working in other groups that don't look just like us. So I mentioned a second ago that there's different churches that have different takes on doctrines and things like that. In John 17, we're gonna see that Jesus says, the way we love other Christians validates the witness of Jesus. So if our church starts fighting with another church down the road, or you fight with another Christian coworker because we don't agree on baptism or speaking in tongues or something like that, what we're doing is we're damaging the witness of Jesus. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's going to explain more about that in chapter 17, but here what he's saying is the way we find unity isn't all the sheep getting together and saying, come on, let's rally together, we can do this thing. The way we find unity in the body of Christ is by looking to the one shepherd. Okay? He says in verse 16 that there is one flock and one shepherd. Okay, it's the shepherd who calls the flock of God together. And so the thing that brings unity to the body of Christ isn't us trying really hard to be united and saying we need to love each other. It's all of us collectively pursuing Jesus. And when we pursue Jesus, we end up in the same place together. So that's true on a national scale, a global scale with all the different denominations and networks of churches and languages and people groups. But it's also true on an individual level. If there is tension between you and a member of our body, a member of our church, The answer isn't for you and them to try to come closer together. The answer is for you and them to come to Jesus together. And when you come to Jesus together, that one shepherd is what makes one flock. We can't be one flock united any other way except for the fact that Jesus is the only one who can bring us together. And so then Jesus concludes this now by saying that there's the reason there's only one shepherd is because there is one act that was done that brings unity to all of us. Let's look at verse 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So Jesus is talking about this concept of him dying for our sin, but not just dying, but 3 days later being rose from the grave and defeating sin and death. And what we're seeing here is Jesus' mission is both voluntary and victorious. Okay, Jesus' mission is voluntary and victorious. Sometimes people present this idea of Jesus dying for our sin as if God the Father is being super mean to Jesus. They call it divine child abuse. Like, how could a loving father send his son to die for us? That's no kind of God that I want to serve. But what Jesus is saying here is he didn't go to the cross reluctantly. It wasn't that the Father was abusing him by sending him to die for us. He went voluntarily and willingly. The reason you know Jesus loved you enough to die for you is because he was willing to go to the cross. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross for us. Okay, it's the voluntary action of Jesus that brings us the salvation we need. And the reason we know that it brings salvation is Jesus didn't just die for us, he also rose for us. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Jesus had remained dead, we would be most to be pitied because we would still be dead in our sins. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, then none of this has anything to do with eternal life. But because Jesus rose from the dead, that's why we can have hope and confidence. We know that he laid down his life, but he also took it up again. Okay, that is what you call a good shepherd. A shepherd who loves you enough to die for you, but is powerful enough to do something about the sin that led him to die in the first place. Okay, he's not only just caring for us, he's powerful enough to actually fix the problem that caused us to be in this mess in the first place. So then he ends verse 19 through 21, or we end today, 19 through 21. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so they're going back to that story last week of Jesus healing the blind man. And what John is doing here, and what he's done like 10 other places throughout the book of John, is he's pointing to the fact that everywhere Jesus' teaching goes, it brings division. Okay, it brings division between, are you going to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Or are you going to say that he's insane and demon-possessed? Okay, there is no such thing as being neutral when it comes to Jesus. You can't abstain from that vote. Either you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, or you are rejecting the work of the good shepherd for you. And so the reason John puts this idea throughout, time and time again throughout the whole book of John is he is wanting his audience, as we read these stories of Jesus, to answer the same question that the people in the story are having to answer. Is what do we do with Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do you hear his voice calling to you? Will you follow Jesus as your good shepherd? And so when we talk about this idea of running from our weakness, what we're really saying is, I don't need Jesus because I can be strong enough on my own. But if we're strong enough on our own, what we really are is we are a stray sheep who's going to get devoured by the wolves. Okay, that's the first reason that doesn't work to reject Jesus. Another reason is so far everything we've been talking about, we've been presenting it as we are victims in this world. Okay, there's sin out there, and we're the ones being attacked and oppressed by sin. But what all of Scripture teaches, okay, not just this one section, but all of Scripture, is we are not just victims in this world. We are the villains in this world. Okay, we are not just impacted by sin. We are consumed by sin. And our sin not only hurts other people and devours other people, our sin is an offense against the holiness and the justice of God. It's not just that we are astray from the flock. We are an enemy to the flock of God, apart from Jesus coming to rescue us. That's why Isaiah 53 puts it this way. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all done our own thing. We're rebellious sheep turning against the shepherd. But then it says, talking about Jesus, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Someone has to pay the price for our sins. Someone has to prove that we are able to go to heaven because our penalty has been paid, and that person is Jesus. Jesus isn't just the good shepherd who loves you. He's the good shepherd who dies for you. And he's the good shepherd who takes the wrath of God upon his shoulders for you so that we can enter into that flock of God with peace in a relationship with Jesus. Okay, we don't have to run from our weakness. We don't have to hide our weakness. We can embrace the fact that we are weak sinners, and that makes Jesus a strong and great Savior. And so if we are here and we were running from Jesus, that is all of us naturally. No one is born into the family of God. We all are born outside of the fold, and it's the shepherd coming to find us that makes us the people of God. Okay, Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this parable, and he says, so Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Okay? We are all strays from the flock of God, but when Jesus comes for us, he finds us in the muck and the mire and the death of our sin. He puts us on his shoulders and he takes us into his fold. And he says, you are my sheep. I know you by name. I care for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to lead you into the place where you can find the abundant life you've been longing for. And so if you're here and you're just bored, you're like, I'm not sure this Christian life really means anything to me, then we have to look to Jesus as the good shepherd and say, he's going to lead us into the abundant life. Everything we're longing for is satisfied in him. If we're here and we're in need of direction, we feel lost, we know that Jesus is the good shepherd who will lead us in our life, that serving him is where we can find the fullness of joy and the purpose that we were created for. If we're here and we're feeling unloved, like we don't matter, we can look to the cross and see that our good shepherd died for us. If we're here and we're afraid, we're worried about how our life's going to turn out, we know that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for us, who will protect us. And if we're here and we're feeling lost, like we don't matter and we're not part of the family of God, we have this promise that Jesus is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one stray sheep that all of us are apart from his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing fact that you sent Jesus to come find us. Lord, we could have never made it on our own. We would have been devoured by the sin of others and the sin of ourself were it not for your own grace extended to us. I pray that we would not cling to our pretend strength or thinking that we can be strong on our own, but that we would see our weakness as this platform through which you can show your strength. Lord, we confess that we are weak sheep, but that's okay because you are our shepherd. And I pray as we go to our discussion tables that we would love each other well, that we would be gentle with each other's weakness, that we would not slam each other or slander each other, but we would remind each other that it's by your grace that we have been saved and that it's okay to be a weak sheep because you're our shepherd. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If this is your first time here worshiping with us, we're glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning here. And one of the reasons that we sit around tables like this is so that after the message, when we've been studying the word together, we can turn inward and we can process these concepts together. And like we just prayed, when you're open and honest at your tables, we are confident you will experience the love and care and grace that Jesus has shown us. So we'll do that for about 10 minutes. And in order to guide our discussion, we have some questions on the screen. The first one is something we come back to every week. The purpose of John is that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. How does this passage help you in that belief? The second question is, what do you have a harder time believing? That you are a sheep, that you are weak, or that Jesus can be your shepherd, that he can be your Savior? And then lastly, how have you personally experienced the loving care of Jesus as the Good Shepherd? Okay, try to think and say, what was a time you knew that Jesus cared for you as your shepherd? And then what are some tangible ways we can be an extension of that care to others in our community? Okay, our vision statement is we want to be a place where you can experience the love of Jesus through the love of his people. So if Jesus cares for us as the good shepherd, how is he going to use you this week as an extension of that care for his sheep? So we'll do that for 10 minutes, and then we will end with worship.
All right, well, I hate to be the one to end the conversations would encourage you to continue them after the service today. As we do every week after we hear the preaching of God's word, we respond in worship. And we do that in a few ways. We give our tithes, we give our money to the work that God is doing through Missio Dei in a box in the back, and we believe that is an act of worship. We spend some time praying, and if you'd like to pray with someone, Chad and Melody will be under the basketball hoop over here to pray with you if you'd like to pray with someone. We sing some songs together, and we take communion. And in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, instructed his disciples to do this. He instructed them to take the bread, to take the cup, and to remember him. To remember him and to proclaim his death. And so, like I said, we do this every week, and my hope, my prayer is that we don't just do this week as a routine. That we don't just come to the table in familiarity because we do this every week, but that we take some time to remember the Lord. That we do as he instructed, and that we think about him, we remember him and who Jesus is as we proclaim his death. And who is Jesus? As we learned this morning, he is the Good Shepherd, right? Let's remember him this way. He's the Good Shepherd who does what? He knows us, he knows all of our sin, and he's still for us, and he still loves us, and he still leads us, and he invites us as sheep into his fold. He's this good shepherd who, as we saw this morning, promises abundant life, far separated from anything this world could offer. This good shepherd promises us abundant life. He laid down his life for us, right? He willingly went to the cross, took the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. This is our good shepherd. He did not stay in the grave. He rose again in power, as we saw this morning. He's the good shepherd who welcomes us to heaven, gives us eternal life, welcomes us to spend eternity with him. This is the good shepherd that we remember. This is the good shepherd whose death we proclaim through communion. So as we do this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether Missio Dei is your home church or not, we invite you, please take the elements with us. Remember the Lord Jesus with us. If you, by your own admission, are not a follower of Christ, we would ask that you pass on the elements this morning. Our hope is that you are stirred by the good news of Jesus, by this great gospel. And this morning, you are turning your affections toward the Good Shepherd. And if that's the case, then please, by all means, take the elements for the first time, maybe, with us this morning. We have four tables in the gym. There are two in the back, two in the front. All of the bread now is gluten-free. So please, over the course of the next three songs, would you come forward, grab the bread, grab the cup, take it back to your table, and after you've taken some time to prepare yourself and remember our Good Shepherd, go ahead and take the elements on your own this morning. Would you please stand while I pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the Good Shepherd. Jesus, who invites us into the fold. Jesus, who draws us away from our sin and to abundant life in him. Jesus, who lived the perfect life that we could not live, who died the death that we deserved for our sin. Jesus, who is gracious and kind and welcomes us into the fold, welcomes us to enjoy eternal life with him. As we take the elements this morning, would you just refresh our hearts, remind us of these great truths of who Jesus is. Grow our love for the Good Shepherd. Help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we proclaim his death with these elements, would you help us to proclaim his death in our hearts because of what he has done for us? We are thankful, needy people. And we rejoice in your gospel this morning. And we sing your praises and take communion in response to your goodness and what you have done. It's in the great name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.